This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Anna, A Life of Faithfulness, and is the third in our summer series.
So picture you going back a couple of thousand years, and we'll begin here. We're in Jerusalem, in a neighborhood not far from the Jewish temple. This street houses a number of older citizens, and one woman named Anna is being recognized at special service in the temple. And we have the privilege to speak to somebody who knows her as a friend. Good morning, Susan.
Good morning. I'm very happy to talk about my friend Anna.
By the way, you don't look that old. I mean, 2,000 years, that's kind of old. Well, give us a few tidbits about her from a friend's perspective before we hear her whole story in the service this morning.
Well, as you may know, Anna is getting along in years, but you'd never know it by her enthusiasm for life and her service to the Lord. She is a tireless worker in the temple and a great friend to those who know her. Everyone who knows Anna loves and respects her.
You mentioned something about her service to the Lord. How does that faith affect her life?
Well, to begin with, she believes in God and His Word with all her heart. She's very knowledgeable about God's promises and prophecies. As a result, she firmly believes the Messiah has come to earth. Her knowledge allows her to teach other women of God's truths, which has strengthened their faith, including mine. She says many times that she believes one day she will see the Messiah face to face. I know her faith and her faithfulness have contributed to her long life and great attitude. She is an inspiration to me and to all who know her.
Well, thank you so much. And we really look forward to hearing more about her this morning.
Me too. It will be a blessing, I'm sure.
Thank you, Sue Pierman. I guess I can say this in general about the cast of characters that we have the opportunity to listen to about this summer. How would you feel if your name was part of a who's who list of all the famous people in the world? Can you imagine being alongside like Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or some other great and famous person, and your name was in there, and a few elements of your life were spelled out in this book? There used to be, I don't know, when I was in business, there were books entitled and places you can go to who's who in business and who's who in politics. And I have a book in my library, Who's Who in the Christian Faith. Can you imagine if you were named in any one of those books? How would you feel about that? You know, the Bible is filled with individuals who are simply living ordinary lives. And they're placed alongside names like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Peter and Paul. And Anna is one of those people this morning. There's very little known about her, only a few verses. But there's so much we can learn about her. Outside of the Bible account, Anna's name would have disappeared in history. There's a number of people like that in the Bible whose names have disappeared from any place else other than the Bible. And that's why we're going to have an opportunity to look at Anna and ask the question, why did God consider her name and her life important for you to hear about this morning 2,000 years later? So why are some of these people's names written into the eternal pages of the Bible? Well, Romans 15:4 gives us an insight. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's beforehand, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. In other words, if you were to look around the sanctuary this morning, you just see all of us. We're just ordinary people living out our lives. Nothing that the world would ever take notice of. But there's something in life that God has given you. God doesn't overlook you. You're not one of the great masses. You know, when we hear about politics today, we hear about the polls, and they poll people, and they say, this is what the country's thinking about. But have you ever been polled? Does anybody care what you think? God does. And God's watching you. God treats you like an individual. David, Sue, the other Sues. We got plenty of Sues around here. We're just so grateful that God doesn't see us as part of a mass, but He sees you as an individual. I love that thing that said, when Jesus was on the cross, you were on His mind. That salvation is for you as a very individual thing. So this morning we'll talk about Anna. Her name means favor or grace. And her story is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. And let's stand for the reading of the scripture. Luke chapter 2, 36 to 38, we'll read along together. And the name there is Phanuel, Phanuel, when you get there. Okay, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to share 7 qualities of her today that will be part of our life lessons. Number one, found in verse 36, says that Anna was a prophetess. And that's a word that means inspired messenger, or one who prophesies. In Israel, the voice of the prophets had been silent for 300 years. In other words, there was no prophet. There was nobody speaking on behalf of the Lord. There was a period in Israel's history that God's voice was not heard through the voice of a prophet. But God doesn't like vacuums. And eventually he was going to fill that vacuum with the voice of a prophet. And Anna was one of the first prophets after 300 years to be lifted up and to speak on behalf of the Lord. Now, when we think of prophets, we think of Isaiah and Jeremiah. We think of Ezekiel. We think of Daniel, people who spoke prophetically. We think mostly of the 50 or so men who were lifted up as prophets in the scripture. But do we ever think about or hear about the 14 women who were prophets in the scripture? And so I'd like to mention those names for you and for you to see them. Here are the 14 women in scripture whose title was prophetess. First, in Genesis 30, 24, it names Rachel. And then in Exodus 15, in verse 20, Miriam. In Judges 4, 4, Deborah. In 2 Kings 22, 14, Huldah. In Nehemiah 6, 14, Noadiah. In Luke, in Isaiah 8, 3, Isaiah's wife. In Luke 1, 41 to 45, Elizabeth is named. In Luke 1, 46 to 55, and people usually don't think of this, but if you read that context, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was being prophetic when she spoke. In Luke 2, 36 to 38, the subject of our sermon this morning, Anna. And in Acts 21, verse 9, Philip's four daughters. And in Revelation 2, 20, the 14th prophetess was Jezebel, and she was a false prophet. So there you have the listing. Anna's father's name was Phanuel, also in the Hebrew, Peniel. And that name had some significance in the Old Testament. In Genesis 32, 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of God, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And it was said of Anna that she believed that one day she would see the face of God. And she lived long enough to see Jesus. And Jesus is God in the flesh. And so when she looked upon Jesus, she was looking upon the face of God. Remember, and I've been saying this over the last couple of weeks, that God presents as God the Father, the God who can't be seen. As God the Son, the God who can be seen. And God the Holy Spirit, the God who indwells, he lives within you. God in those three personages makes himself manifest to us in a variety of ways. Anna had the privilege to see God face to face when she saw Jesus. And all the promises ever made to her were encapsulated in that one. As far as she was concerned, after that experience, she could close her eyes and die in peace. Number two, found in verse 36, it says, Anna was of a great age. Now listen, she was a widow for 84 years and had lived with her husband 7 years. That's a total of 91 years. And in fact, her age was well over 100. Anybody volunteer? Anybody over 100 here today? I mean, my mom is going to be 94 in September. She's getting there, right? But these folks, when we're talking about 100 years old in those days, even though they were of great age, they were still able to do a lot of things. They had a youth about them. The Bible does say a lot about our outer years. The book of Proverbs tells us that with long life comes wisdom and understanding. With maturity, we're supposed to get to a place where we're wiser and have more understanding. But long years don't guarantee that we will be wiser. I mean, it's been said, and I think I can agree wholeheartedly, there's no fool like an old fool. Sometimes we just can't learn. And some lessons we struggle with all our life. And I also find this to be ironic, that we pray for a long life. I mean, people pray, you know, Lord, let me live, Lord, let me live. And then when we live to a long life, and as we're getting older, we fear old age. So how can we, on the one hand, pray for longevity, on the other hand, fear it when it comes? It doesn't seem to make any sense, but we're human. A lot of things we think and a lot of things we do don't make any sense. John Newton said this about old age, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. One thing will not change if you're a believer in Jesus Christ with your age, and that is that He is your Lord, He is your God, He has saved you, His Holy Spirit is living in you, and when you say good night down here, you're going to be saying good morning up there. Time goes by. We should have learned a lot of things as time has gone by. There is a clock in England, the Chester Cathedral clock, it's called. And here's what it has written on it. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became full-grown man, time ran. Anybody feeling that about now? And later, as I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. Will Christ have saved my soul by then? Amen. In Titus 2, chapters, verses 3 to 5, Paul gives certain commands to senior women, summed up for me this way. As you grow older, as you're a maturing woman, you have a responsibility to younger women who are Christians, to mentor them, to live your life in such a way that they will see a testimony of what it means to have lived a long life. I feel a special responsibility as I grow older to keep my testimony bright, to be an encourager to younger Christians. That's one of the things that's been so important to us as a church when we've done the discipling ministry. Not just to have you come here on a Sunday, not just to have you come here on a Wednesday night for Bible study, but for you to grow personally in your own mentoring, in your own ministry, in your own learning. It's important that you just don't learn what you learned in Sunday school and let it rest there. Just coming out on a Sunday morning is not the whole package. You need to grow on your own, and you need to get mature and stronger as time goes on. Number three, in verse 37 says that Anna was a widow. Paul writes in Timothy that the church has a responsibility to honor, to respect, to revere, to reward, and to support the widows in the assembly. And too many times, churches forget about those people. They become off the grid. We have a responsibility to the people in our congregation who are hurting. A widow, especially new widows, have a sense of pain, a sense of loss. People in our congregation have a sense of loss, going through difficult times. A widow is a person who's gone through a very difficult time, who has lost the person they've loved and lived with for many years. I can't imagine life without Jean. I don't want to imagine life without Jean. But there are people who have gone through that experience, people who are going through difficult experience with a spouse. We don't want to forget those folks. We want to be encouragers. We want to surround those folks with our prayers, with our love, with our concern, with kind and encouraging words, with our time, with our telephone calls, whatever it is that we can do to reach out to folks like that. People go through a hard time in life, and as time goes on, we recognize that it's filled with tears, it's filled with trials, but we also learn this if we're believers in Jesus Christ. You can get through these times with God's help. You are not alone when you go through the trials in life. The Lord is there. You are not alone when you go through the temptations of your life. It's very easy to see what's going on in the world around us, that may seem appealing to us that want us to abandon our faith. There are the seducing voices and the seducing lifestyles that would call us to walk away from our faith and our biblical values. But we can get through those challenging times by putting our trust in the Lord and recognizing that He will not abandon us. We have an anchor for hard times and an anchor for the times of difficulty and the challenges. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't surrender to what the world has to offer. Don't give in to them. J. Oswald Sanders writes this: "It's attitude, not arteries, that determines the vitality of a maturing years." What's your attitude as you grow older? Now, I know that there are young people sitting here saying, "Well, I'm not older. The clock is ticking, babe." You may not be there now, but can you see yourself when you were 5? You remember what you were like when you were 5 and 8 and 10 and 12 with not a care in the world? Do you notice how it's coming in on you? You have a lot more things to think about, especially those of you with driving licenses. I'm scared. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "There is a blessedness about old age that we young people know nothing of." I know it's easy to dismiss older folks. I know it's easy to dismiss God's lessons for life in His Word. But there's something to learn. If you would only open your ears and recognize that there is something to learn from the lives of the people in your life, especially those who are believers. And then there's this from Paul Harvey. You want to talk about a tough lesson to learn. Paul Harvey writes, "For What It's Worth." Our "For What It's Worth" department hears from Hershey, Pennsylvania, where the woman in the Mercedes had been waiting patiently for a parking place to open up. The shopping mall was crowded. The woman in the Mercedes zigzagged between the rows. You know what this is all about when you go to ShopRite. Then up ahead, she saw a man with a load of packages heading for his car. She knew what that meant. Finally, he got in his car and backed out of the parking space. But before the woman in the Mercedes could drive into that parking space, a young man in a shiny new Corvette zipped past her, around her, and pulled into the empty space and got out and started walking away. "Hey," shouted the woman in the Mercedes, "I've been waiting for that parking place all day." And the college kid said, "Sorry, lady, that's how it is when you're young and quick." At that instant, she put her Mercedes in gear, floorboarded it, crashed into and crushed the right rear fender and corner panel of the flashy new Corvette. Now the young man is jumping up and down, shouting, "You can't do that!" And the lady in the Mercedes said, "Sorry, kid, that's how it is when you're old and rich." Number 4, Anna faithfully attended temple services. Hebrews 10:25 gives you in 2016 and me this admonition: pay attention, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You and I need to be coming together on a regular basis. We need to be more involved than less involved. We need to find ourselves on a Wednesday night, on a Friday night for youth, Sunday morning in Sunday school, in as many things that we can get involved with in the church these days. We need to get closer to the Lord and closer to one another. And the scripture says, as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Now you look around and you tell me if it's time to get more involved in the world or more involved in your church life. As you look around in the world, there's nothing but confusion and chaos. And of course, this political campaign is bringing out the chaos and the fear of people and the dissatisfaction that people have with the system like almost never before in my lifetime. I mean, I do study world events and current events, and I do love elements of history. And I look back and say, there hasn't been another time quite like this before in American history that I can tell. Now, maybe some of you who have been around a lot longer or have studied a lot more can show me another time when it was this tumultuous. But we're living in a very unusual time. And this is a time that we need to get closer to the Lord and closer to this fellowship and bring other people in. Because we need a place that we can go to get our batteries charged. We need a place to come to be warned of the times in which we live. We need a place to come to encourage one another. We need a place to come to learn together what it means to be a believer in 2016. So we'll have the courage to go on. We'll have the encouragement to go on. And we'll have the resources to go on. There are many examples of faithful service in this congregation. And I say thank you and praise the Lord for it. Number 5 in verse 37, it says, Anna was a prayer warrior. Prayer was a central part of Anna's life. It was like breathing or eating. It wasn't a laundry list of give me's. It was prayer that praises God, intercedes for others, peppered with thanks, and upholding the assembly. When was the last time you prayed outside of this building? That's just a challenge. It's just a question. Prayer will keep a man from sin, or sin will keep a man from prayer. Prayer will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from prayer. Examine your own heart. I examine my heart. John Bunyan wrote, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, a scourge to Satan. Prayer will keep that man from sin, or sin will keep a man from prayer." Number 6, found in verse 38. Anna was thankful to God. Ephesians 5:20 says this, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Gratitude is an attitude. It's a mindset. Too many of us look at what we don't have compared to what we do have. Too many of us look at what others have and compared to what we have. Too many of us dwell on the negative and don't dwell on the positive. Too many of us look at our defeats rather than our successes. Too many of us look at our troubles and never look at our blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what God has done. When you're in that place where you're having a pity party, I suggest sit down, write down a list of all the ways in which God has blessed you, and see if that list of blessings don't overcome your reason for feeling down. Being ready always to give thanks to the Lord. Always? Does that mean when I'm in a bad mood? Always. Does that mean when things aren't going my way? Always. Does that mean when I'm being challenged and life is difficult? Always. Keep praying. Don't quit. Can you look at adversity from a perspective of gratitude? Matthew Henry is a great commentator on the Bible. He said this, "Let me be thankful first because I was robbed and mugged and my wallet was stolen." So he said, let me be thankful first because he never robbed me before. Second, because although he took my wallet, he didn't take my life. Third, because although he took all I owned, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." End quote. Can you find reasons to be grateful and sense a blessing through the most adverse situations you're going through in this life? Anna found it. She was a person of prayer. She knew that she couldn't give up, and those prayers changed her attitude. If you're not praying, you're not growing. If you're not praying, you're not having the sense of God's blessing or the nearness of the Lord. It's like not talking to the person you love the most in this world day after day after day. It's not a relationship. If you want to have a relationship with the Lord, talk to him. Counting our blessings seems to be the hardest arithmetic for us. It's just something that doesn't fall into our head. William Shakespeare writes this in King Lear, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth is it to have a thankless child?" Who's your father? And if he never hears you, thank him for the blessings he's given you. How do you think he feels? People say, well, don't push emotionalism. Why not? Doesn't God work through your emotions? Doesn't he work through your intellect? I've often said to you, the thing that discourages me about so many places is they say, when you walk into the church, leave your brain at the door. When you walk into the church, leave your emotions at the door. You are a whole person made by God, and He wants to minister to you at the place where you have a need. He wants to minister to the whole person. And 7, verse 38 says, Anna shared her faith with all. And Paul writes this in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who have you spoken to about Jesus this week? Who have you allowed to see the light of your testimony? Who do you care so much about in your family or in your sphere of influence, in your list of friends and neighbors? Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And my question to you is, whether it's a relative or a friend or a neighbor or somebody you just know, when was the last time you spoke to them about Christ? Think about it. Now, when I bring that to your mind, does somebody pop into your mind? Somebody who you say, you know, I should be talking to that person. Does somebody pop into your mind? So I'm going to challenge you. If somebody comes into your mind that you know needs Jesus, and you know that you've never spoken to that person, I want to challenge you this week to ask the Lord to give you a divine appointment and wait for the right opportunity that God inspires you and speak to that person. If that person who you know doesn't know Christ as a Savior and they were to die tonight, they're going to eternal damnation in hell. And they're going to look up and say, but so-and-so knew, you knew Jesus. You never told me about Him. Why not? Why did you let me do this? So I'm going to encourage you. Think right now of a person who the Lord has laid on your heart. Would you make a commitment with me that you'll pray about that person this week and ask the Lord to give you a divine appointment? You see, being faithful to the Lord is not just coming to church on Sunday. It's also living for Christ every single day and living in such a way that when you open your mouth to share Jesus, people will have enough respect for what they've seen day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year in your life that says what she is saying is the truth because I see it in their life. And that's my challenge to you this morning with the life of Anna. Pray, be bold, be faithful, and speak. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.